how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Do take your seats. And you can turn with me to our passage for this morning, Luke chapter 24. And we'll read verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marvelling at what had happened. Let's pray for Alex. Lord, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit will fill Alex, Lord, and just quicken the message that you've given him to share with us this morning, that it might accomplish everything you sent it forth for. And may he know your blessing and your encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ is risen! That again, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah! Happy Easter, everybody.
Wow, only Ian responded there.
Have we not had our Weetabix or whatever we normally have, or our minds are already on that Easter lunch or something? Happy Easter, everybody. Even there at the back, I can see you. So don't think if you stay quiet, I can't see you. You've got a good view of everyone here. Do you know what? Yesterday at the breakfast, Walter and I were just saying about how, you know, we should grab these moments, these Easter moments. Although we know that Jesus is risen and it's something we celebrate every year, actually we should look to take hold of it every year to remind ourselves just the amazing thing that has been accomplished for us. You know, maybe our minds too quickly go towards those who don't yet know Christ. And it's been great. We've been doing lots of outward-looking things over this weekend, and that's great. It was great to be gathered at that Streatham on Friday, but Walter and I were just saying that actually we need this. We need this weekend as much as anyone, because so quickly we get so dragged into everything that the world would say is true. But we need this reminder that Jesus is risen. We need this reminder of all that it means for us. So it's great. It's great to be able to, as Debbie said, under in different spaces, but nevertheless, to celebrate the highest day in the Christian calendar, or as some others have described it, the greatest day in history. That's what we're here celebrating. Hallelujah. So we're taking our look at the resurrection story from the Gospel of Luke. Makes sense because we've been in Luke as a church anyway. We could easily have been in Matthew, in Mark, or in John because they all write about it. You know, the different Gospels kind of pick and choose which stories they tell, but it's no surprise they all include this one. If you want to check it out later, Matthew 28, Mark 16, John 20, they all tell this resurrection story. No surprise, because the whole faith rests on this. If Christ doesn't rise, as Paul says later on, we're all wasting our time. So it's not everything they've written before, everything Mark wrote, Luke wrote, John, everything would be complete rubbish if this didn't happen. So it's no surprise they all include it. It's the entirety of our faith rests on it. So if he's not risen, then we're wasting our time. But if he is risen, as I hope these verses that we're about to look at will remind us of, then it means everything. Then it means that we can put all our eggs in that basket, guys. I wish the kids were still in there. They would have enjoyed that one. We can put all... I think I was thinking about them when I wrote that, actually. Kids, we can put all our eggs in Jesus. Maybe I need to say it to the adults as well. Adults, youth, we can put all our eggs in Jesus. We don't need to put a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there. One foot in, one foot out. Guys, we can put all our eggs in Jesus. Because he's risen. We can build our whole lives on him. Because he's risen. Let's look at the verses together. It starts with saying, but... on the first day of the week. Starts with what? Because chapter 23 finished with a scenario where the women had kind of got their spices ready, but because it was the Sabbath day, they couldn't do any more, so they had to kind of go and observe the tradition and wait on the Sabbath day. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went with their spices to do the tradition. It's interesting, one commentator noted that all of the gospel writers all say on the first day of the week. They could have said on the third day he rose, because actually that's what Jesus says, on the third day I'm going to rise again. But they all say on the first day of the week. And the commentator writes that perhaps it's kind of pointing to the fact that Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of something new. On the first day of the week, something new happens. Something transformational happens. Something life changes happen on the first day of the week. I'd never thought about that until preparing this day. Not all of them say the first day of the week, rather than on the third day. At early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. I don't know about you, but I don't think they were coming with any real expectation of, like, do you think they were thinking in that moment, like, Jesus is not going to be there? I don't think we know, we may be thinking, surely, like, Jesus has told them a few times that he was going to rise, like, would they have had that in mind? But I don't think they had that. I think they were full of grief. I think they were thinking, man, he's gone. I think they were thinking, oh, the one we had thought was the Messiah. I think they were just going full of grief with no real expectation of anything. And they got there. But then when they got there, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. What do you think was their first thought in that moment? I don't know. I wonder if they even knew that a stone had been put there. Because, remember, they go home on Friday to get their spices to observe the Sabbath. It's on Saturday that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the religious people, they go, and Matthew sheds light on this. Matthew 27 says on the next day, so the day after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver," they called him, "that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception," they say, "will be even worse than the first." They're just going to deceive everyone. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Put Pilate's seal. It can't be broken. A guard is standing there. So they get there. They see that a stone has been put there. But they see that the stone has been rolled away. At this point, I'm thinking, where's the guards?
and who moved the stone?
That's the two questions we have to ask at this point. Number one, where's the God? Number two, who moved the stone? And the part of me that's really into apologetics wants to really go in on this verse now and talk about how, like, just this one verse alone, the stone has been moved away. It points to so much of what we're celebrating being true. It points to so much of how Jesus really has to have been alive. But I'll save the apologetics for another day and maybe recommend that you read a book called Who Moved the Stone? It's written by a guy called Frank Morrison, who I found out that that's actually just a pseudonym for him. His real name is Albert Henry Ross. He lived in the kind of early 1900s, was a journalist who was setting out, skeptic, I think he would describe himself as a skeptic at the very least, was setting out to prove that this is all nonsense, to disprove Christianity, to prove that this wasn't true. So went on a whole investigative process only to find out that it's all true. And he became Christian. So if you want a real kind of apologetic look from the perspective of a skeptic, I don't know if anyone, you're in here, maybe you're not quite there yet, maybe you're still curious, you're here because you've heard about Christianity, you heard that Jesus rose, but you wouldn't quite yet describe yourself as a Christian. That's, I think this Frank Morrison guy was even further back than that. But like I said, if you want a real close examination of the evidence, then I would recommend that, and maybe someone will have that book as part of the library that we're putting together, and you can borrow it. But actually, Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4, tells us exactly what happens. Matthew writes this, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So that's what happened to the guards, and that's what happens to the stone. The women, obviously seeing the tomb opened, approached kind of tentatively. Verse 3 says, "When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, a penny for their thoughts at this moment. Not only is the stone rolled away, the body of Jesus is not there. So again, we have to ask another question. What happened to the body? What happened to the body? Only two options in my mind. It's either it is raised itself and walked out of the tomb, or it's been taken, like the Pharisees and scribes were wanting to kind of prevent against. I think if you're here, it's because you already are quite sure of what happened and you believe it. Or, like I said, you're still curious. Your mind is not yet made up. Like I said, I could go into all the apologetics, but one thing that I did think about is this. It is actually, crazy as it sounds, it's actually easier to believe, to come to the conclusion that Jesus has risen from the dead, than to choose the latter conclusion of like, he's been taken. You would have to answer so many questions, so many impossible questions, if you consider the alternative. I'll give you just a couple. Like I said, check out, lots of people have written on this and they would argue it much better than me. But in my mind, you would have to answer, whoever took the body, how did they get past a Roman guard? Okay, whoever took the body, how did they then roll away the stone? Number three, if they had taken the body to hide the body away, where have they hidden the body away? And how did they manage to carry on that deception in that climate, where that was exactly what the authorities were presenting against?
How would they have carried on the deception? And for me, the hardest one to answer is this. How do you then explain the willingness of the disciples to live their lives and to be willing to die for a deception? Why would the, if they've taken the body and hide it, like, when the persecution starts to get tough, surely they would have been like, sorry guys, we were joking. Sorry, he hasn't really risen, please. It's only if it is true that men and women would have been willing to lay their lives down for this. Are you getting it, guys? Like, you would have to answer all those questions if you choose to think there is any other alternative apart from the fact that Jesus has risen. So verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, I mean, we were all open, who's rolled the stone away? Where's his body? Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. This time, I don't think they were thinking anything. I think they were just shaking at this point. Verse 5, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? My answer at that point would have been, sorry, sirs, we did not know he was living. We just came to do our spices. The angel said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? They go on to say, he is not here, verse 6, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. I like how Matthew puts it. Remember, he is not here, but he has risen just as he said. Matthew 28, verse 6. Just as he said. So to everyone wondering what has happened to the body, the angel gives the definitive answer. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. That means everything, guys. That means everything. Again, like I said, for anyone who's here, just checking it out, curious about the faith, take hold of this because it means hope. It means hope for new and full life. Not only for life to the fullest here, but eternal life with God our Father. That's what this moment means. For the believer, who I know many of you in this room are, take hold of that bit. Just as he said. Just as he said. I work in a secondary school, and on Monday we have Christian Union. I asked our librarian, who is a Christian, at the start of the last Christian Union before we break up, I asked her to share just what does Easter mean to you. She got up and she said, well, Easter means everything to me. Said, because whenever I'm having a wobble, whenever different questions start to come to my head, I've been a Christian for a long time, but sometimes I'll have these questions where I feel like saying, could it all be true? Like, what if this proves not to be true? She said, sometimes I have a little wobble. But she said, the reason why Easter is special to me is that when I think of this moment, when I think that Jesus resurrected just as he said. He said, it gives me hope. It gives me comfort. It reassures me that everything else that Jesus has said must be true. He said, it reassures me that everything else that he could ever say must be true. Surely, rising from the dead is the hardest, the craziest thing that could ever happen. So if he has done that, just as he said, how much more will he not do all things? That's what she said. And it felt, when she said it, it felt like I was hearing it for the first time. I wanted to give my life to Christ all over again. Because I realized it's so true. if Jesus has done this, guys, I don't know what promises that Jesus has made to you personally. I'm talking to the believers here. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. Those promises where it just feels like, oh, it's impossible, it's taking too long. If Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he said, what will he not be able to do? What will he not be able to do? It means that we can trust all else that he has said. So, thank you, Miss Goodheart, for that encouragement. Verse 7. What had he said? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Again, all of the gospel writers include the fact that Jesus has said this. In Luke, maybe we can just look at a couple of verses. There's so many verses I have in front of me, but because we are in Luke already, just turn back to Luke chapter 9 and let's look at one of the places where Jesus said it, where he said this would happen. If you look at verses 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 9, this is just after Peter has confessed him, made the messianic confession that you are the Christ. Verse 21 says, and Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he said it. Look down at verse 44 of the same chapter. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to the disciples, let these words sink in into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Yeah, at that time they did not understand what he was saying. Later on in chapter 4, chapter 24, the chapter we're looking at today, which we're not going to get there, but we know that he appears to those two disciples walking on the Emmaus road. And one of the things he says to them over and over again is, did you not know that this was going to happen? It's not just because I said it. It's also because the law and the prophets has already said that it has to be this way. And Isaiah 53 is just a beautiful, maybe beautiful is not the word, but just such a clear and powerful description. One of the instances where it's written in the prophets that he would be crucified, that it is for our sins that he would be punished, that is, because of his stripes that we would be healed, that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, just read it and digest it over and again if you haven't read it recently. So this was prophesied. This was going to happen. And when the angel said that, verse 8 says that, and they remembered his words. When I read this, I wanted to shout, hallelujah! Finally, they remembered. But it also made me want to pray. It also made me think of myself. It also made me think, how often do we easily forget his words? Or how quickly do we forget his words? I wanted to pray, Holy Spirit, please quicken and awaken the things we need to remember. The words that you've spoken to us, which we've forgotten, or those words that we've allowed to lay dormant in our lives. Holy Spirit, quicken them again, awaken them again. I pray that for each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that those words, those promises that you've given to each one of them, Lord, please quicken them again. Awaken them again. Help us not to forget. Help us not to let it lay dormant. Thank you, Lord. So, the angel says this to them, that, look, this is going to happen. Verse 9 says, and then they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Sad now, isn't it? It's just 11 now. and under the 12, you know, sadly, what's become of Judas. Just 11 now. Again, where was he acting from? Unbelief? Forgetting? Fear? Greed? No longer one of the 12. Verse 10. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also other women with them, telling these things to the apostles, trying to convince them of it. You know, Mary later on had another encounter where she actually saw Jesus. Some of the commentators say that whenever you see this list of women, that Mary Magdalene is always mentioned first because she has that kind of special place because of the encounter she then had with Jesus. What was the reaction of the disciples as the women were saying these and trying to convince them? And verse 11 says that these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. You know, I was thinking we often just give Thomas the rap for being the unbelieving one. But it's actually all of them, isn't it? When you read this, it's not just Thomas. It seems like they would need Jesus to literally appear to them if they're going to believe it. You know, we often think of, you know, when Jesus comes to Thomas and says, look, reach here, put your finger there, look at my hands, put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. I feel like this line appears, it is relevant for all of them, not just for Thomas. Because obviously they all came to believe after Jesus shows himself to them, but Thomas wasn't there. So Thomas is exactly in the same boat as the rest of them. I'm not going to believe unless I see myself. That's exactly what they were like. But Jesus says, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. That's one of the things I want to say to us as well, guys, today. I don't know what it is, but do not be unbelieving, but believing. Well, after this, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. That's the last verse where we are going to stop for today. Well, John tells us that it wasn't just Peter who went. He tells us that he himself went in his account. You know, like Thomas, both of them needed to see it with their own eyes. They get to see it with their own eyes. And then it says that Peter, after seeing empty tomb, just living there, went home just marveling. I think it might have been at this point when it started to dawn on him. He needed to see it with his own eyes. But again, I remember that Jesus, that line that Jesus says to Thomas, that you believe now because you have seen it. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. If you're a believer here today, you're in that category. You weren't there in that moment to see the tomb empty and to see the linen cloth, but you believe. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. I want to land it there, guys, and I want to just share a couple of things that stood out to me that I think we can be praying about. And then I'll ask Debbie to come up there and lead that through. I think number one, again, just like I said, there may be people here who you're here because you've been invited along. You wouldn't quite yet say you're a Christian, but you're curious. That's why you're here. Perhaps you've come today with no real expectation of anything. Similar to the women when they went to that tomb. like I said, I don't know if you think they went there thinking Jesus is a risen, but I think they went there with no real expectation. So I don't know if you came here today with just no real expectation. You've come because you've been invited. You're still curious. Then, you know, I want to say to you today that if you've been experiencing anything, if you've been experiencing a stir of your heart, you may not have seen an angel or two angels, but it's because Holy Spirit is here. It's because God is here speaking to you, drawing you to Himself. I want to encourage you not just to leave and just kind of ignore that feeling. I want to encourage you to perhaps talk to the person who invited you along. Perhaps ask for some prayer. Number two, I want to talk to some people here, like I said already, who I just really want to trust that as a result of today, new faith would be quickened in you. New hope would be quickened in you. And I want to speak particularly to those who you feel like there's been a promise that God has made to you, which just seems like it hasn't happened. And you've been waiting and praying for so long that maybe you're reaching the point where you're like, I want to bring you back to that verse. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. If Jesus has done this, then there is nothing impossible for Him to do. Take hold of that today. Let new hope, new faith for God's promises over your life be reawakened. And I think for all of us, I actually think that verse that Jesus says to Thomas, and like I said, it should have been for all the believers, I think it's a challenge for all of us. Do you know that line? Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I think that's for all of us, guys. I think we may have believed at one stage, we may have put our trust in Jesus at one stage, but this verse says to me that we need to keep on believing. We need to not let the desires of the world climb on top of us to where we let go of our belief. We need to keep on believing. We need to keep on believing. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask if Debbie would come and just perhaps lead us in a response on those three things or anything else that you'd like. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Yeah, because you are alive, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, we can face tomorrow, we can face next week, next month, we can face the years ahead because you live. Lord, we have hope for today, we have hope for tomorrow, we have hope for eternity because you live. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just bring home and seal all that you've been speaking to my brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, beyond anything that I've said, just those, even those things that you've spoken to them personally by your Spirit, Lord, would you just seal it? Would you just guard it? And Lord, cause it to well up like rivers. Rivers, Lord, leading on to salvation. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you. We give you so much glory. Be exalted today and forevermore in our lives and in all the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide. Let your living word abide in me.